So we've been talking about an extravagant heart, right? It's kind of an interesting word, extravagant. We've been saying my definition for extravagant heart is a generous, giving heart in every area of our life. All right, here we go. I quiz our church one. So here's the little quiz for those who've been here in the last 3 weeks. Is we talked about the foundation of an extravagant heart. It's one word. Let's see if anybody remembers. What's the foundation of an extravagant heart? Being able to have an extravagant heart. Anybody remember? Oh, give yourselves a hand. Grace. I heard it like 3 or 4 places. Grace. Yes, you're getting it. We're going to talk about grace again. You're going to be so sick. Hopefully you're never sick of grace, right? We can't be sick of God's grace. But that's the foundation of these different areas that we're talking about of how we can have a generous, giving heart. And this morning we're going to see to have this extravagant heart, one of the ways that it's shown is in service. Or we also can call in ministry. Now, I kind of hesitate to use the word ministry sometimes because I think, well, that's only for pastors, you know. They're in ministry. No, ministry, service is something that comes from an extravagant heart that God desires each of us to have. So when grace is real in our lives, one of the attributes, one of the ways that it'll be shown is in service, in serving others. Greg and Hope were close friends of ours. Some of you know that name. You know who they are. They are close friends for a number of years when we were at Bethany Church. And Greg worked as a fireman in Portland, and Hope was often, she worked at a fitness gym, often doing the classes. But you know what was unique about them? I mean, maybe not unique, but something I saw in their lives over and over again is their willingness to serve. And I saw this in lots of different areas. They were willing to open up their home, for instance, in lots of different ways. They hosted home groups. They helped out in the youth group. The youth group was over at their house. They even opened it up for barbecues, and they had people over from the church. And they were just generous. They were giving in this idea of serving others. Greg was committed to discipling. He discipled young men, especially those in the youth group. He worked in the youth group with me for a number of years. But he also discipled. He met with other men his age, even with men at his fire department, as he was able to witness and be an example to them. Hope also was always mentoring young women, investing in their lives, wanting to serve them, help them to see what it looks like to follow Jesus. Greg was always, something he loved talking about was God's grace. That's kind of what I thought about him as I thought about this message. He's always talking about God's grace to his life and how God had been so gracious. And that's why he was out doing these things. It wasn't, you know, to try to look impressive or try to earn God's favor. It was because of what God had done for him. And he lived it out, whether it was at the fire station, whether it was at his church, or wherever he was. He wanted to show people God's grace. And Greg and Hope, they were there. They were willing to serve anyone in any way that they could. Now, they wouldn't want me bragging on them, right? Because they were just doing it because that's what God called them to do. You see, they understood they were on mission. They weren't missionaries, okay, in the sense that they were sent somewhere else. But they knew that they were on mission, as we're going to see this morning. They were sent by Jesus to serve those around them. They understood this idea about harvest, that there's a harvest out there, and that they were going to be one of those workers. They were going to be one of those workers who was a part of God's harvest. They are an encouragement, an inspiration to me, even as one of their pastors, one of their friends. You know, many people go to church and serve in a ministry, serve in some way. Many of you, probably most of you who've been a part of our church, and I look around, are serving in some way. But there's something that we're going to see, hopefully this morning, that goes beyond just kind of serving. Oh, I do something because, you know, the church needs me to help, or I need to do this. We're going to see this morning that, you know what, we can be involved in a ministry and yet still not have an extravagant heart for service, an extravagant heart for ministry. This morning, we're going to see from Jesus that he wants us to develop an extravagant heart, a generous heart, a giving heart in this particular area of service and ministry. So if you haven't already, turn with me to Luke chapter 9, verse 51, and we're going to read through beginning of chapter 10, start of verse 3. So I'm going to read it all, then we'll come back and read it some more. But let's look at verse 51. It says, as the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead, and they went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" It's interesting. But Jesus turned and he actually rebuked them. And so they went on to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, "I'll follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "You know, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." But then Jesus said to another man, "Why don't you follow me? Follow me." And the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Go, I am sending you." This morning, I'm going to do something a little different. I've done this a few times, but we're actually in this passage. We're going to start from the end and move our way back to the beginning, okay? Kind of different, but we're going to work our way backwards. You'll see why. But let me just give you an overview, kind of tell you where we're going to go, all right? Kind of the three points, the three things I want you to see. First of all, we're going to see God has a calling on our lives, and that calling is mission. There's the first big word, mission. God has called each of us to be on mission. What kind of mission? Well, as we're going to see, a mission to have an extravagant heart. An extravagant heart for service. But in order to really go to that place, to get to a place of an extravagant heart for service, we must, secondly, understand what it means to follow Jesus. That's where we get the word discipleship. And that's kind of a big word. We often use the word discipleship. It basically means to follow Jesus. And so that's our second word is discipleship we're going to look at. But to really understand what it means to be a disciple, the only way that you're going to serve, the only way that you're really going to follow Jesus is if you understand the essence of grace. If you really understand the generosity of God's grace. So that's our third word. So we got grace, discipleship, and mission. Okay? Let's look at the first idea here of mission. Let me read verses 10, or chapter 10, 1 through 3 again, just to remind us. It says, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers, not so many, are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you.'" And then he goes and tells them what they're supposed to do. We see here that every believer is sent. Every one of us is sent. We are on mission. Now, to understand this passage, actually, we need to go back to the beginning of chapter 9. We're not going to read that, but let me just tell you what it is. Chapter 9, 1 and 2 is where Jesus first sent out the 12 disciples. He sent them. If you look at that passage, he basically says almost the same thing that he's saying to the 72. He says, "I am sending you to go out and to preach, to share about the kingdom of God, to show my message." They are sent. It's interesting, this word sent, in the Greek, it's the word where we get apostle, apostolia, I think is basically what. But in the Latin, it's the word missio. It's where we get our English word mission, or to be, the literal translation is on mission, on mission. We are sent to be missional. Every follower is sent to minister. It's interesting. God, as you look throughout his word, whenever he calls somebody to himself, he doesn't just call us into his family, but then he sends us out. Did you know that? God doesn't just call us just to be a part of his family, just to enjoy being a part of his family, but he also calls us out. Start with Abraham, the father of our faith, the father of Jewish faith. Think of Abraham. What did God do? He called him. He said, "I will bless you. I will bless you." But then he said, why? "I will bless you so that you will be a blessing." So God blessed him with a family. Remember, his wife, Sarah, couldn't even have kids. And yet God blessed him with children that multiplied into actually, as we know later, a nation. blessed him with land, blessed him with many possessions. But what did he have to do to really acquire those things, to really enjoy them to the fullest? He had to go. God called him out. He sent him to another land and said, you know what, I want you to be a blessing. And literally, he was the beginning of the blessing to all peoples, all nations. We're going to hear that later on. But think about Moses. Most of you know the story of Moses, right? He's in the Ten Commandments. God called him, right? He was on that mountain in this burning bush. God calls him to follow him, to trust in him. I am, right? Who are you? I am, the great I am. But then he sent him, didn't he? He said, okay, not only am I receiving you, but now I'm sending you. And he sent him back to Egypt to go and to deliver his people. In the New Testament, we see it over and over again with Jesus. What does he do? He calls people in and then he sends them. He sends them out. And we see that right here with the 72. You know, the truth is we have no excuse if we're a follower of Christ to simply live for ourselves. See, God calls us to an adventure. And a lot of you have been on this adventure for a while. Maybe some of you are new. This adventure that he calls us to go, to be sent, to be on mission. God calls us to this extravagant heart of service. There's a book I read a while ago. Reggie McNeil, in his book, Missional Renaissance, said this. He says, a missional church is the people of God partnering with God in his redemptive mission in the world. A missional church, in other words, people who are on mission for God or a people of God partnering with God, okay? God's the one doing it. We're partnering with him in a redemptive mission in our world. And that mission is that we are sent as God's ambassadors, might I say. We are sent to reach people with the gospel, to share, to serve, and to show them the love of Christ. Most of us know Jesus' command. One of his last commands is called the Great Commission, where Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, right? That word there is ethnos, where we get the idea of all peoples. Not people, peoples. Like, you know, some of you have different ethnicities. Well, we have mostly white people here, but we all have different things and backgrounds we come from, right? And God says, I want my gospel to go to all peoples. And so it's interesting here, and I had never known this before. I hadn't really studied this passage before, but in the beginning of chapter 10, it says that Jesus appointed 72. Some other versions say 70, so we're not, but either way, it's interesting as you look at this, where it says 72, this number 72 was symbolic. Remember, we've talked about some different symbolic numbers in the past. This one is, especially for the Jewish people, they believe that the number 72 was related, that basically encompassed the world. In Genesis chapter 10, if you go and God lists the nations, we see that there's 72 nations that he lists, which basically encompasses the entire world. And so when Jesus sends 72, it's very interesting. I believe he sent 72 for a reason, not just because that's all he had or all he needed, but rather he sent these 72 as symbolic of saying, you know what? You are the first group. You are going out to reach the world with my message. Now, we're just going to a small area right now. They're just going right around, you know, kind of Judea and Samaria. But he says, you are the example of what's going to happen for my mission to go out to all nations. Isn't that cool? To go out to all peoples. You're the start. You're going to go and serve. You are the 72 workers. And you know what? It's interesting. We're going to see later on that there are others who choose not to go on this mission. Right? But God, Jesus, sends out these 72 to symbolize the gospel is going to the world. Through you, through my people, through my followers. And that's part of why our church, for instance, we don't just serve or pray for North Marion area. That's why we choose to be involved in India. And we have a Bible college there we support. And that's why we support other pastors there and a school and so on. Because of this passage, to go to all nations. So this message, this calling is for every single one of us to be a worker. If you're a follower of Christ, to be a worker and to pray for workers. It's interesting, these 72 who went, they didn't give excuses. We're going to see some others in a few minutes who gave excuses why they couldn't or wouldn't follow Jesus. These 72, they didn't have reservations. They didn't have excuses. They went. Jesus sent them and they went out to serve and to minister. They understood that part of the harvest is as God's people work hard to go, we're called to go and share his message, to share his love wherever we go. To have an extravagant heart for God, we must serve others in lots of ways and in lots of places. In lots of ways and lots of places. And Jesus said, you know what, there's a lot to do. And there was a lot to do then, and there's a lot to do even still today. Paul and Esther Weeks. You may not know, my wife's maiden name is Weeks. This is her aunt and uncle. They are farmers. The farmers in Alberta, Canada, they're farmers in the prairies. They knew about harvest. They planted. They harvested for years and years. But they weren't just farmers just raising wheat or, you know, whatever else they may have grown. But more importantly to them is they were harvesters in God's kingdom. But they understood this principle of planting and sowing and harvesting. See, they were workers in God's kingdom. They were extravagant. They were, I would say, generous. They were giving in the way that they served God. Both of them, throughout, I've known them for, I don't know, well, at least 30 years. Well, more than that, because that's how long we've been married. So 34 years, I guess, something like that. I've known them for a long time. And they, since I've known them, they've always been serving. They've both of them taught Sunday school, you know, whether it was children or youth or adults. I saw them in both those aspects. Paul. Her Uncle Paul is amazing. He's just great with his hands, kind of like her dad was as well. And he could just, I mean, he could fix anything. I mean, you know, you think of MacGyver, right? I mean, this was, you know, MacGyver on the farm, and he could do anything. And he would fix things. And he would use that gift of fixing things, not only for people in the church, not only for the church, but even literally to his community and to other parts of the world. Well, Esther, she was amazing musically. God gave her talent. She played piano, played saxophone. And she would serve in any way she could. She helped lead worship many times. She would use her gifts of a saxophone and perform at other community events and even used it in other countries as well. You know, they spent weeks, first of all, months, and then during their life, they actually spent a couple years using the same gifts and talents that God had given them in Mexico. God had put their heart to go to another nation. They had some friendships that they went there. First they went, you know, just for a one-week thing. And then they go for a month. And then they actually went there for a couple years. And Paul would use his same gifts and talents that he had of fixing things and working things for that church. And Esther would use the same gifts that she had used there in Canada, there in Mexico. Why? Why do they do that? Because they had an extravagant heart for serving. An extravagant giving generous heart to serve others. And they realized that they were on mission, that every single one of us is sent. Now, not necessarily always sent to another country, but we are all sent. God sends us. Sometimes he sends us and he places us right where we are. We've talked about that, right, in our last series. He sends us to our oikos, to those that he's put into our lives. Every one of us is sent. Every one of us is on mission. And everyone, I believe, is to have and develop an extravagant heart for service for the Lord. But here's a question. Why then are there so many people in some churches that don't have that heart? Or that don't see that they're sent by the Lord? Oh, that's for missionaries, or that's for pastors, or that's for really spiritual people, right? Why is it that sometimes we don't see that we are all called to be on mission? You know, the reality is that even when a pastor like myself maybe gets up there and shares a message that we're all called to serve, that's not going to necessarily change somebody. That's not going to change somebody. See, to really develop an extravagant heart for God and for service, you must first have an extravagant heart for Jesus. Before you're going to give yourself to anyone else, you have to really, in your heart, give yourself to Jesus. And that's where that word discipleship comes in. Let's look back right before Jesus sent the 72 here in Luke 9, 57 to 62. Let me read it again, remind us. And they were walking along on the road, and a man said to Jesus, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. But then Jesus said to another man, follow me. But the man said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. What is he talking about? We see here three men, three people that Jesus interacts with. The first comes to Jesus and he says, I want to follow you. I want to follow you. But you know what? I don't think he really understood what he was saying when he says, I want to follow you. So he was probably like many people who were around Jesus or heard about Jesus. He saw that Jesus was pretty popular. There was a big crowd that was often following him. And Jesus did these miracles. Things were going good. It was kind of popular to be around Jesus for a little while. Matter of fact, many believe Jesus, he's getting ready to go to Jerusalem. That means what? That means he's going to be king. Most people believe that when they thought about Jesus as Messiah, he's going to be this king who's going to rule. Man, who doesn't want to be with the new king? But he doesn't understand that following Jesus is sacrificial. Many believers don't understand that following Jesus requires sacrifice. I think he's like many people who come to church. Many people start coming to church or maybe, you know, they've grown up in church and they think, you know what, going to church is where I go there and Jesus needs to bless my life. I come to church because Jesus needs to bless me and needs to solve all the problems that I've got myself into. You ever thought that? We probably all have one way or another. People come to church and, you know, I expect the church to meet all my needs and to have the best children's program and youth program so that they can raise my kids. I mean, so that they can help my kids go out. No God. Or they need to have great messages and doggone it, that pastor better do a good message to make me feel better about myself and make sure that, you know what, that I'm a better person. And sometimes we have that mindset. We want Jesus to make our life more comfortable. For the church to serve me. Now certainly, part of us as a church is to serve one another, right? That's what we're talking about this morning. But you know what? The man following Jesus, I believe as I read this, was expecting that following Jesus was going to be easy. Jesus says, you know what? I don't even have a place to call home. Foxes have, you know, places to stay. Birds have nests. I don't even have a place to stay. You think following me is going to be easy? You ready to sleep outside among the wilderness? You ready to go to things that I'm going to go for? Serving Jesus isn't easy, okay? And that's something that we need to understand and that many of you have experienced if you follow Jesus very long. To be a disciple of Christ is to expect sacrifice at times. An extravagant heart for service is sacrificial. Sacrificial in your time. All of a sudden, your time's not always your own if you're following Jesus. Sacrificial in your energy. It takes energy to follow Jesus. Take some discipline. Sacrifice even in your possessions or monetarily. But then we see Jesus kind of turn the tables a little bit. This man had come to Jesus and asked to follow him, but then Jesus goes to a couple guys and says, hey, follow me. And he invites them to come and sacrifice and serve with him. He says, maybe come and be one of those 72 that I'm going to send out. That I go village to village and share the message of the gospel of the kingdom. But what does the first man say? He says, okay, first let me go and bury my father. Sounds like a reasonable request, right? This is a tough passage. There's numerous interpretations, numerous ideas of what exactly is going on in this passage. I'll share a few with you. First of all, some say, if this man's father just died, why is he there with Jesus right now? Why isn't he like preparing to bury his father in the first place? Some believe that his father hadn't actually died yet. What he's saying is, you know what, Jesus? My father's getting old in age, and I kind of need to hang around with him for a while until he dies. And then I'll come and follow you once this responsibility is done. I'm not really free to follow now, but you know, when my father dies, then I'll go. Others say that maybe he was wanting to fulfill his duty, his reasonable duty as an oldest son to bury his father. Maybe he actually did die and he needed to be buried. Or some say maybe he just needed to hang around. His father died, and what he really is hanging around for is his inheritance. Got to make sure everything, you know, gets what he needs, what he desires, what he deserves, maybe. Or here's an interesting one, a practice of some Jews at the time, I'd never heard this before, is they have two burials. They have the initial burial, and then what they did is they waited a year, and then they would go and they take the bones and rebury the bones. And so what he's saying here, I need to wait for that year to kind of do that traditional thing. I need to rebury my father, and then what's that done? Then, well, maybe I'll come and follow you. But Jesus' answer, and you see his answer is interesting. It seems kind of harsh, kind of strange. It runs counter to kind of family responsibilities. So what does he say? He says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Who are the dead who are going to conduct the funeral? You ever wonder that? Dead conducting a funeral for the dead? Doesn't seem realistic, right? So it must mean something else than that. Jesus seems to be speaking figuratively, and many believe that he's talking spiritually. He's saying, you know, let those who are kind of, who are spiritually dead, in other words, those who aren't following God, those who aren't going to follow me at this time, let somebody else do it who's not committed to following me. You know, I think the big picture, what Jesus is saying to this man, what he's saying to us, is, you know what? You need to follow me now. We're called to follow Jesus now. There's all kinds of excuses we can come up with, and some even seem legitimate in our eyes. But you see, before you're going to have an extravagant heart for service, you have to have an extravagant heart for Jesus. You hear me? Before you can have an extravagant heart for service, you have to see, I don't know, I can't be like a Greg and Hope McIvor or Paul and Esther Weeks or Pastor Jim or going full-time ministry or whatever. I can't do that. Maybe that's not what God's calling you to do, but he is calling you to an extravagant heart for service and how he wants you to. But before you do that, the only way you're going to do that, the only way that any of us do it is if you have an extravagant heart for Jesus. Many people put off following Jesus. We have all kinds of reasons. Oh, when I'm saying following Jesus, I don't mean coming to church. A lot of people come to church, but they don't necessarily following Jesus daily in their lives. We have many good reasons, even, especially in our own eyes, but each of us has to decide, am I going to follow Jesus every day of my life? And Jesus tells each one of us, I believe, like he's telling this man here, you know what? It's time to follow me now. Jesus knows his heart. He knows this excuse. He wouldn't put it so boldly if, you know, he was sincere about really wanting to follow him. No more waiting. No more excuses. To truly be a follower of Christ, you must put Christ first. You must first follow Christ. And then all that other stuff comes along, and God will help you figure it out. And so this third man talks to Jesus. And he says, well, I need to go back and say goodbye to my family. Again, it seems like a pretty reasonable request. Got to go say goodbye to my family, right? But Jesus knows our hearts and minds. We all have different excuses of why we can't or won't follow Jesus the way that he calls us to. Reasons not to be generous, not to be giving. Well, I need that for myself, or I need that extra time, or I don't want to sacrifice that. And we come up with all kinds of reasons. Jesus isn't saying here, don't love your family, okay? I don't believe he's saying that. But Jesus, I think, knew that this person, once they got home, they would be pretty easy to fall into the idea of their family saying, kind of giving these emotional pleas. Oh, you don't really need to go follow Jesus like that much, do you? I mean, you don't need to go and go away for a few months and follow him and not be with your family. And they would kind of try to convince him, why don't you stay home? You have family responsibilities. You can stay home and still follow Jesus. I mean, he'll be out there, but you know, you believe in him. You know, a big part of our culture, a big part of their culture, first of all, was family. Very high priority, patriarchal, family first. And that's a big part of a lot of our culture, some of us. Some of you have been raised where, you know what, family comes first. And it sounds good. It sounds noble. Sounds right. But you know what? It's not. Why? Because God comes first, right? God's the one who created us, who created our family, who gave us our family. Jesus is saying, you know what? Following him requires sacrifice, as we said earlier. Following Jesus, you see, is more important, yes, than even our family. More important than our boyfriend or our girlfriend. More important than your job or your occupation. More important than your home, buying a home, remodeling a home. More important than entertainment or a hobby. More important than your retirement fund. Yes. Jesus says, following him, living an extravagant heart of service has no room to look back. What does he say? He uses what they often did. Most of them were farmers back there. If you're plowing something, you're looking back, what are you going to do? You're not going to plow straight. You're not going to have very good crops. Also, you could run into, there's a lot of rock, could run into a rock. It's going to break your plow. Or if you have oxen going before and you're not leading them the right way, you're going this way and that way, you're not going to be doing your job very well. You're not going to be having much of a harvest there, are you? We're called to focus on following Jesus. You see, until you truly give yourself to Jesus, you're not going to give yourself to others. Why would you? I mean, the truth is, most of us are pretty self-focused, aren't we? I know for myself, I'm pretty selfish. I'm pretty self-focused. But Jesus calls us to not focus on ourselves, but to focus on him, to realize that we are on mission. We are sent. We are all sent by him to serve others. But the only way, here's the third point, the only way that you're truly going to follow Jesus in order that you might serve him with an extravagant heart, the only way you will really do that and you will want to do that is if you understand the generosity of God's grace, right? Of his grace. Generosity of God's grace is what will motivate you to serve God, to follow God, and to serve others. The 12 disciples were just beginning to understand God's grace. Do you remember the beginning of our passage? Kind of interesting that we read earlier. Jesus sent people ahead to the Samaritan village. And what was their response? Sure, come on. Yeah, stay with us. No, they said, we don't want anything to do with you. You're not staying here. Samaritans were known for their ill treatment of Jewish pilgrims who were going up to Jerusalem to the temple. Why? Because they had their own temple there that they thought people should worship in. And Jews going through there, they didn't like that. Matter of fact, sometimes they would even murder. There were some that were murdered going through Samaria. James and John, they're two brothers, by the way. Their nicknames were Sons of Thunder. Sons of Thunder, why? Well, because they had a little bit of a fiery temperament. I love Jesus' disciples, yeah. He didn't just pick, those passive people. Most of them were these men that were coming, Peter, he's always putting his foot in his mouth and, cutting off people's ears and stuff. And James and John, what do they say? Let's burn this place down. Or what they really say, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? What are they talking about? Well, again, you kind of have to look at as you read the Bible, you kind of have to look back and forward and stuff. And you see just a few days earlier, James and John and Peter had been with Jesus on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. It's where Jesus went up this mountain. You know who else was there on the mountain with him? Is any Bible scholars here besides Jim Lincoln? Moses and Elijah. What? They're dead. Yeah, but God sent them there to encourage Jesus. And so they had just seen Moses and Elijah. And it's interesting. They say, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? Even as Elijah did? If you look in your footnotes, in some manuscripts say, even as Elijah did. Destroy these Samaritans. What are they talking about? Well, they may have in their mind, I don't know for sure, but this is read the number of people that think this, and I do, that they had just been with Elijah. Maybe they're looking back at 2 Kings chapter 1, where Elijah called down fire on these 50 soldiers who were there to arrest Elijah, basically take him back to this evil king and probably kill him. And he calls down fire. God brings down fire. There's a few times in the Old Testament we see God literally brings down fire and kills. See, fire is symbolic for judgment, right? If you didn't know that, you see fire oftentimes, it's often the main symbolism is of judgment. And so James and John are there, and they're saying, you know what? If Elijah called down fire, then surely we could call down fire. I mean, this is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. And look how they're treating him. Jesus, should we call down fire? What does Jesus do? Yeah, let's do it. Not this time. Instead of that, he rebukes them. Why? What's the difference? Well, that wasn't his purpose. That wasn't the way of his followers at this time. You see, Jesus came the first time. Okay, this is key. Jesus came not to bring judgment the first time, but to bear judgment. But to bear judgment. Think about the soldiers that came when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. What did he do when soldiers came after him? Matter of fact, he healed one of them whose ears were cut off. And he went with them quietly. When Jesus was on the cross and the soldiers were, what were they doing? They were mocking him. They were dividing his clothes. What did he pray? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Why? Well, turn a couple chapters over to Luke chapter 12, 49 to 50. I was pointing, this passage pointed out to me this last week. It talks about fire. Listen to it. This is Jesus' words. I have come to bring fire. What's fire represent? Judgment. I've come to bring judgment on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled, but I have a baptism. Baptism represents death, right? Going down, death and life, but death. I have a baptism, a death to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Jesus came not to bring judgment on us, but rather to take that judgment through his death. That's what I believe he's saying here. To bring judgment on himself on the cross. Jesus was looking forward, in a sense, not looking like I really want to do it, but looking ahead to this judgment. Basically, he came in order to take the burden of God's wrath upon himself. The wrath that we deserve because of the sin of us, the sin of his people. And he suffered the agonies of hell in their place. As Jesus said in John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn or to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus is teaching his disciples, he's teaching us about grace. He doesn't use the word grace right here, but that's what it is. He's taking our judgment upon himself. You're never going to be able to serve. You're never going to give generously to others until you understand this, until this is yours, until you've received that generosity of God's grace and seen all that Jesus has done for you. Grace is the foundation, right? We said grace is the foundation of an extravagant, generous heart and a heart that will serve. And if you've received this grace, then one of the natural things, or one of the supernatural things that God will do, is he'll give you a heart to serve. He'll give you a heart to serve others. Look with me at Ephesians 2, 8, and 10. It says this, for it is by grace, there's the word, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that none of us can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are prepared, we are saved to do good things, to serve others. We serve because we are saved by God's grace. We're on mission. We're to follow Jesus. We serve. We do ministry out of a gratitude for what God has done for us. And we realize none of us are accepted by what we do. It's by God's grace. And because of that, Jesus sends us. He sent his disciples. He sends us by his grace to be on mission. We are sent to serve others with whatever gifts, whatever talents God has given to you. Jesus' followers are called to have an extravagant heart for service, for ministry. And that's why Greg and Hope McAvoy did what they did. That's why Paul and Esther Weeks served the way they did, because they knew and experienced the extravagant grace of God. And they couldn't help but want to serve others. That's why many of you here, give of your time. Give of your effort. Give of your energy. Give of your resources. Give of your money. That's why some of you this morning were so quick. You're like, I'm not even going to wait till next week. I'm going to give you some money right now for this mission, for this graduation over there. don't do that. People are filled with God's grace and extend that grace to others. Grace motivates us to serve, and we serve by, first of all, following Jesus, not making excuses like those three that we saw earlier, but rather like the 72 who Jesus sent out. You know, we don't know what's coming ahead of us. They didn't know what was going on, but they were following Jesus, and they were going to serve. So here's the thing. They were going to be workers in God's harvest. Question is, will you? Are you willing to do that? Ask God how he wants you to have an extravagant heart for ministry. It's different for each one of us. It was different for Paul and Esther, and then it was for Greg and Hope. It's different for you than it is for me. It's different, and yet it's the same. God calls us, right? God calls us to develop that extravagant heart for him. How I thank God for his extravagant, generous grace to me and to you so that we can develop that extravagant, generous, giving heart by serving and ministering to others around us.